Oh God, we thank you for your word, for the stories and the narratives that come to us through the scriptures. Help us to make sense of them. Help us to take them in. Help us to digest them and to use them for practical living in the days ahead. May all that we say and do be glorifying to you. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The writer Margaret Wolfe Hungerford is believed to have used this phrase and put the phrase together. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And it was in her book in 1878 called Molly Bawn. I had never heard of it before, although I think Marilyn Monroe said it in some context. The saying means that people see things differently. Some people see things as beautiful. Some people pass right over what's in front of them and don't see the beauty. I learned that after being married and going to yard sales and thrift stores. I would say to my wife, look at that, that's so beautiful. And she says, ugh. And then when she says, look at this, I just say, that's beautiful, yes. Not my colors, but I think that's beautiful, right? From the story of John chapter 9, we see the story full of people who have different perspectives and views and see different things. Of course, the central characters are the blind man from birth and Jesus, but the groups of people, there's the disciples, there's the blind man's neighbors, there are the Pharisees, there are the Jews, and there are the parents, and they base what they believe and they base their convictions on what they see, and they see differently. The first group to speak up are the disciples, and they say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? What do they see, the disciples? They see a man with a birth defect, and their perception is that this man is the way he is because he must have sinned, or maybe his parents sinned. So they don't see him so much as a person. They don't see him as someone who needs healing and hope, but one who is a consequence or a byproduct of sin. And they treat him like an object. Jesus' answer is, well, neither he sinned or his parents. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. So what does Jesus see? He sees a man as someone with potential, as a servant, as someone who can receive God's goodness and become a believer and a follower. Jesus sees that there is meaning for this man and hope, and that this man is a child of God, someone who God cares about. The next group that enters the picture are the neighbors. Now, what do they see? In verse 8, they say, isn't this the man who used to beg? Isn't this the one who used to sit on the side? Their perception of what they see and understand is shaped by what they remember from his past. And they keep him in the past, this beggar, someone who's waiting for a handout. And so they label him, they typecast him, and they categorize him as an outcast. But then some of the other neighbors says, well, no, that's not him, but he looks like him. Now, why would they say that? I guess they're not sure. They're confused. And so the neighbors are kind of divided and unclear. Well, to settle it, why don't we bring in the Pharisees? What do the Pharisees see? First, they ask him, well, what happened? And he tells them, well, Jesus came and helped me to see. Well, he didn't know who it was Jesus, but he did say it was this man. And the Pharisees don't seem to focus on the man. The Pharisees don't focus on the miracle. They don't seem to be happy that there was a healing or this great reversal of fortune. Instead, they see the law, and they see that there's a violation of the law. In verse 16, they say, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. And so they quickly bypass what happened, and they get hung up on this law. How could this mysterious healer break the law? He must be a sinner. He must not be from God if he broke the law. How can anyone do this and break the law? And then the others say, well, how can he do it if God is not with him? The Pharisees are so focused on the traditions, on the doctrines of the Holy Sabbath. They're so focused on for what is for them their Bible. And clearly they're not flexible. They're not open-minded. And they see things in a tunnel vision. The groups are divided because some are referring to what is tradition and what is accepted and understood, while others are using different logic, which looks at the miracle and draws a conclusion. And all this philosophical debating and arguing going on, all based on what they see. Well, bring in the next group. Who are the next group? Are the Jews. And the Jews believe that he cannot possibly be born blind. They take the approach like the modern science of today. How can you reverse something from someone who was born a certain way? Now, they didn't have the sophistication that we have now of surgery and science to where we can alter a person's genetic makeup. There's no way that that can be reversed. So their conclusion is he could not have been born blind. Maybe he became blind later, and then by some freak accident, he regained his sight. Who will settle this? Well, let's bring in the parents. What do they see? They say this in verse 20 to 21. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind, but we don't know how he regained his sight, nor do we know who opened his eyes. And then they say, the verse says something strange. It says that the parents were afraid because anyone who confessed Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. So they were attending the synagogue. What did the parents see? The parents saw their own position, their own standing in the community. What they saw was a threat to their safety, to the status quo. And so they told a little lie because they wanted to protect themselves from being kicked out. They saw fear. They saw self-preservation. They saw protection of themselves. And they saw that we don't want change. They knew it was Jesus who opened their son's eyes, but they saw embarrassment, they saw shame, they saw persecution, and they said, well, let's take the position of being ignorant or innocent or neutral because we don't want confrontation. What did the blind man see? He says this to the Pharisees, you don't know where he comes from, speaking about Jesus, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he listens to the one who worships him and obeys his will. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. So now the man who was born blind can clearly see. Everyone else sees things differently. They see the blind man differently. They see Jesus differently. They see the whole situation differently. And they're divided and confused and unclear. And the irony is that the man who was born blind is the only one who can see with confidence and conviction and faith. What do we base our beliefs on? Our convictions, our truths on? Do we base our beliefs on doctrine or tradition? The Pharisees certainly held to that position. If anything happens outside the tradition, if anything happens outside of the doctrine, if anything happens outside of the scriptures, then it must be wrong. It's a violation. It's sinful. It's abominable. Do we base things on the past? And do we confine things to the past? Do we put something or do we put some people in a box and say, well, you were how I remember you, and you couldn't possibly change. Do we base our beliefs on fear and protection because we want to be upholding the status quo, not willing to risk ridicule, not willing to be rejected? And so we claim innocence and ignorance. The good thing and the beauty of the United Methodist Church is we base our beliefs on what John Wesley calls a quadrilateral: scripture, tradition, reason, experience. The four are in conversation with each other. The four are balanced together. And it's not any experience, but the transformative experience of Jesus and the experience of the Holy Spirit. And so the man who was born blind based his convictions and confidence on the transformative experience, the change that he experienced physically and spiritually. He wasn't locked into the doctrine. Even though the law of Sabbath was broken, that didn't matter because his eyes were broken open and his sight granted. In that one part of the passage that Sue read, the Pharisee says, "What, are you trying to teach us now?" They were closed-minded. They were not flexible. They were not amenable. In reality, they are blind by their own strict adherence to their scriptures and doctrines. In our life, throughout our time, in this creative world, in the creative spirit, we cannot put God in a box. For the scripture lesson of this one says, we have to be willing to learn from experience to balance out the other. We have to be open-minded so that our blind spots will be opened up, and then we can be freed from the darkness into the light. The beauty of Christ Jesus is in the eyes of the blind man. He was humble, he was open, he was willing to experience, he was willing to learn from his experience. And the message for us is to be humble, not judgmental, to be open, and to be willing to experience, and to be willing to learn from experience. And when we can do that, then the beauty of Christ Jesus will be in our eyes. Amen.